is this measurements that it talks about there. So weights, heavy and light, and differing measures, large and small, with respect to volume, length, or area, but not weight. So it pretty much covered everything you would expect in a bartering slash more agricultural society that doesn't have cash and fiat money that we have today. That's how they did it. That's what it's talking about. Now, as I alluded to, it's semi-standardized of a sort. Okay? It's not like today where we have the exact measurement of a meter. Anybody know what that is? It is the length, the wavelength of an electron, as I recall, is the exact length of a meter. And it's in France somewhere, under glass and the like. Hey, this is exactly what a meter is. The rest of us have derivative meters that aren't exactly meters, but close enough. So our standard is certainly going to be much more precise and accurate than theirs were, but they were still called within the confines of their limited technology to be as fair and standard as possible, which has interesting lessons and implications for us today, that as we get more precise with things and in some contexts, it is appropriate to be, therefore, better with the money, obviously to the advantage of others more than taking advantage for yourself. But back then it was semi-standardized, and this is what I mean. We know of perhaps three different types of shekels in the Old Testament. The merchant shekel, mentioned in Genesis 23, the merchants themselves having a type of weight for the gold and the silver and the like. The sanctuary seemed to have a standard of a shekel, the sanctuary shekel, Exodus chapter 30. And then there's a royal or the king's standard of a shekel of money, and that's in 2 Samuel 14 or alluded to. You have a lot of these things kind of mentioned and passing in the Old Testament that gives you glimpses of their society and what's going on there. And put all this together and you're like, okay, they didn't really have it fully standardized the way we do. I mean, you'd go anywhere in the world and find pretty much the same standard. Even the metric countries, they'll be somewhat familiar with standards, but certainly we're going to be familiar with their metric. We can all count to 10 pretty much and the like. So the standardization back then is a lot less, what I call semi-standardized. Now, what's prohibited, of course, is the manipulation of the commerce, of the measures and the weights involved in selling an item, of the food or the gold or the clothing. Manipulation instead of fairness. The same stone, the same weight for all things, same shekel as best they can. So what would happen is you would use a large stone for buying. That is, it would give you more money for yourself. And when they're not looking and you're selling, you change the stone, the weight, and you get a small stone for selling to give away less money. That's the little game they'd play to make it to their advantage. And again, not being so standardized back then, it really was calling upon the average Jew to be very honest in their transactions. There's no external force, police force, really watching them like we have today. So you can imagine it probably got very abused back then. As is typically the case, when people aren't watching you, it's very easy to give in to the sins. And if you don't have something expected to you in terms of standardization where it's drilled into us growing up, this is a dollar, this is a pound, right? This is an ounce. Kids learn this stuff. Theirs is kind of more, much more fluid back then. Now, what's added to this text is interesting. It's a promise that your days in 15b may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Does that sound familiar? God made that promise elsewhere in the fifth commandment. And then again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33, where the text actually talks about, if you obey me and follow my laws in general, your life shall be long. I know some of the temptation can sometimes be, well, that certain promises go to certain laws. This seems to indicate that's not the case. God may highlight it to remind them the importance of it. They may especially need to hear it in the fifth commandment, for instance. But it's not just the fifth commandment. It's all the laws. And here we have the eighth commandment where he makes this promise. So God is showing us here, it seems to me, that he emphasizes it depending on the needs of what people need to hear, to encourage them, to motivate them as those who are supposed to obey God. And he gives them a blessing to further motivate them. Here, the blessing of long, that your days may be lengthened, the land which the Lord is giving you, long life. And this promise is still for us today. just as the law is still for us today. And we actually had a debate about this, of all things, in the OPC at a General Assembly, I saw it. And one of the counter-arguments was very clear to the one side that wanted to essentially eviscerate the Old Testament. It's kind of, it's a prologue, it's gone, God gave us a new law. And they said, why in Ephesians chapter 6 does Paul quote the commandment again and give it to the New Testament church and say that your life may be long on the earth? Not the land, because we know in the New Testament it's not the land anymore. It's the earth, he says. Reminding the children in Ephesians 6 to obey their parents. It seems obvious that these promises, even in a temporal form, have application for us today. And I'll talk a little bit about that here. The covenant of grace has promises beyond, or in addition to, beyond sounds kind of bad, it's not better than, but in addition to, of course, the chief promise of eternal life. There are other promises in the covenant of grace that God will, in general, bless his people when they seek to obey him. And we see, I think, strong evidence of that in the history of Western civilization. God has given a general promise that is generally true over a large sample. I use the old engineering language, because it's old now, I'm not an engineer anymore, old engineering language of a bell curve of some sort. Many people, I can't say most, we don't know the numbers, will be blessed and are blessed. Even unbelievers, frankly, when they follow God's law, it's a good thing to be honest in transactions. People come back to you and want to buy more of your products instead of someone just treating you like dirt. We used to go to an old Fuddruckers burger joint up north, and unfortunately it's closed. And two or three times over the course of a year, I think, they messed up our order. We went back and said, you know, we had this order, and the order, it took them a little long. It was a long wait, too. It wasn't just kind of a fast turnaround. It was during rush hour. And the manager said, well, here's your burger. We fixed it, and here's some free fries and a free drink or something like that. You know, we don't want you to run away thinking, whatever, we have a negative attitude, but we want to take care of you as an honest owner of this company that wasted your time by wasting your order during rush hour or something of the like. And they did. And we came back. And we came back again. And we came back again. There are natural consequences for most humans who at least pay attention to their conscience. They'll go back to an honest seller in business that will try to keep your business in an honest fashion instead of saying, whatever, buddy, you can just come back later. And I had that. I had another situation on my birthday. I don't want to repeat that again. My wife took me out, and the stewardess, it was an accident. She tripped, and the meal fell on my lap, right on my jacket. Oh, okay, Lord, okay. And so we go to the manager. You know, what's going on here? He said, send me the bill. Really? I'm supposed to go get it clean and come back to you and find you out later, as opposed to trying to fix me up now. And he didn't even want to do that. He was just kind of, he kept kind of hemming and hawing. It was bizarre. It was very bizarre. So we never went back. It wasn't even really apologetic. So business transactions and honesty and trying to make at least an effort. In neither case, of course, are they stealing from me, but they were trying to show above and beyond a care for their customers. That has consequences. So this commandment, this promise, question also is, why does God give the promise beyond, in addition to, eternal life? Because you're slow. I'm slow. Slow of learning. And God gives two types of motivations, like we give two types of motivations to our children, right? What do they call it? Positive reinforcement and negative reinforcement. And you need both. God does both. Isn't he the great Father in heaven above? He shows us by his example how we can learn to instruct our children and each other, frankly. God sometimes lets people find out the hard way. He's like, Israel, you want to do your own thing? Fine, do your own thing. You'll find out. And other times he says, I'm not going to let you do your own thing. I'm going to spank you right here and now. And these promises and the attending curses that we will go over in Deuteronomy are there for the people of God to learn their lesson. The lesson of sanctification, the lesson of holiness, the lesson of obeying God's law. That's not legalism. Legalism says you save yourself by obeying God's law. We say we're saved so we want to obey. We don't obey so we can be saved. The order is all the difference in the world. And sometimes Christians forget that. We should not forget that. So the positive is there, and we should preach it, and our old forefathers like Calvin preached it. For you, yes, if you are super holy, you'd say, I don't need any motivation of eternal life. I need to do it for the sake of God alone. You have a little cherub wings and a halo over your head. You're not that sanctified. You need a little more motivation. And God gives it to you. Who here has not been blessed, even the poor amongst us in this nation? And on the flip side, punishment. Perhaps like a bad economy. Natural consequence that we're trying to stave off by going into further debt and whatever machinations our Congress would like to employ. He doesn't specify the punishment. He just says all who behave unrighteously, of course, in that manner, and in general, certainly, are an abomination to God. And God will punish them. Here on earth, he generally punishes them. There are bad consequences, whether disproportionate or proportionate to the crime committed. But in eternity, in hell, it will always be proportional. You cannot find perfect justice this side of eternity. The command, I would reduce to the idea of false representation. Because you're claiming the stones are the same, the weights are the same, the measures are the same. If you have false representation, lying, therefore you're taking what is not really yours, stealing, call that cheating. You put the two together. False representation, claiming one thing for a product but delivering another. The weight of the shekel for another shekel, the length of the clothing for another type of length, false representation, promising but not delivering. That's what's going on here. And, of course, it's not just the monetary value, but the volume, the area, the mass, anything certainly of significance in a commerce. You can always have accidents. There's always lack of precision somewhere. And we should be charitable in understanding those facts. The implication, of course, is not just buying and selling by weight and measure, but the different mediums you use are still relevant. You can't say, well, hey, we don't use weights and measures today. We have fiat money, so it doesn't matter. It does too matter. The medium or the instrument that you use in your transactions is irrelevant, whether it's straight bartering or fiat money that we have today. That is money that has no backing in gold or silver or anything precious. Fiat just means command. It's just, we just deem it as money worth something. That's what our dollar bill is today. Whether you realize it or not. They got rid of the gold standard under Nixon, as I recall. I was a little child then, so I don't have a good memory. Anything related to buying and selling of anything is what this is talking about. Forget the details of weights and measures. What you see, for instance, in Micah 6:10. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an abomination? You hear the phrase, a short measure? What's it talking about? You're shortening the length of whatever you want to sell so you keep more to yourself and give away less. Shall I count pure those with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? God is concerned about just commerce. You shall sow, he tells those wicked people, bankers and businessmen, but not reap. You shall tread the olives, but not anoint yourself with oil. You shall not get the fruit of your labor, God says. He brings a punishment upon them. This command, of course, is for you and for me. It is certainly rooted in being made in the image of God and natural law and natural reason. As I pointed out, all kinds of societies and people believe in this law, and they typically believe it for themselves and not always for other people, right? That's the nature of sinful man, but they do believe it. personal, business, and the national or federal level, personally. Don't claim one thing and sell another, for instance, on eBay, Craigslist, or your garage sale. That's easy on the surface of it. But, of course, we know this law has more to it. It's, by implication, any inordinate desire. The coveting and all that like is also packed into this law. It's not as though God's saying, you know, you got to have just commerce, but anything you do with your heart, that's okay. No, it's not okay. Inordinate prizing and affecting worldly goods, distrustful and distracting cares, and studying to get things and keep them and use them beyond what is normal and necessary and proper. In other words, you put undue weight on the things of this world instead of the proper weight, therefore proper judgment of things of this world, that they are indeed transitory, proper and useful and even good at times. Eating is a good thing, and you should enjoy eating. You shouldn't enjoy it so much you become a glutton. That's undue weight upon food. So now you have the idea and the words there. It's interesting how a lot of our words and the metaphors switch from a physical or economical scenario to the moral scenario. Business, of course, lack of upfront honesty, what I would consider hidden taxes, hidden fees, or hidden fines. And you try to hide them. That's the, hence the adjective, hiding. Fees and fines are all acceptable. If you hide them in the transaction, in the contract, and the like, you've violated this commandment. And we know that happens. Here's a common one that's perhaps a pet peeve of mine. I don't get upset about it, but I've talked to my wife about it a number of times, and every time we drive by and get gas. I would consider that an unjust weight and measure. Do we buy anything else in our economy by the 0.1 cent mark? Who here buys anything else? You know, they're getting more money that way. It's unfair. It's an unjust weight, in my opinion, because you do it nowhere else in the economy that's supposed to be so standardized, it's all based on the dollar and a penny, not a 0.1 cent mark. Who uses a 0.1 cent mark? I suppose in England they may have the halfpenny still. I don't know. So I would consider that a concrete example today of tweaking the prices to your advantage, and it builds up to a lot of money because they sell a lot of gas. The national, the federal level. When the government, and they have, whether at the state level or the federal level, they say we're saving money, and the common parlance, what does that mean? The common language, you hear they're saving money. Oh, it's wonderful, they're spending less. No, they've cut back on the rate of spending. That's dishonest. You're not saving money, as the word is normally used. That's kind of like you go to the store and you save money. Well, you know, we're used to the language now. I'm not going to say that's lying. We all know what they're saying. I wonder if they started out that way by kind of manipulating and playing games. You haven't saved anything. You spent money. But this is kind of the way we talk nowadays. This is a game they play at the government levels many times. You're not saving money. You haven't cut back on spending. That's what we hear when we hear saving money. They're saying we're spending a rate less at this angle. You know, $5 billion a day instead of $8 billion. See, we're saving money. Well, why you shouldn't be spending that much money, period. What's going on here? So there you have people playing around with the standards and the language. They don't emphasize it's the rate of change. We just think of absolute change. So they hide things by vague language, as someone pointed out. On the flip side, all this negativity, right? On the flip side, we should have some kind of standardization. A weight should be a weight. A shekel should be a shekel. And we do, don't we? And I think that's a good thing. Fairness across the nation, because we are a one-size nation of 300 million people. By means, causes, and occasions thereof. We have the U.S. Treasury Department. We maintain a monetary standard. That's good. However much they make money out of thin air, that's bad. But it's a monetary standard. That's good. Devaluating the dollar by making more money than what should be in the market is bad. Now you've really manipulated your weights and measures, haven't you? The power of your money is now worthless because the more something's out in the market, the less value there is because it becomes common. So the devalue the dollar is the little game they play sometimes. That's bad. The National Institute of Standards and Technology. You ever heard of that? Yeah, some of you have because of the business that you work in. Yeah, that's the department of the Department of Commerce, a subsection of the Department of Commerce. The National Institute of Standards and Technology does just that, the standard of weight and measures in America. Technology, because new technologies come along and you have to determine what exactly is the proper standard for this tool, electronics, and what a volt is and what a hertz is and all these things. And the gold, how much weight an ounce is, because there's troy weights versus a natural weight. They maintain all of that. That's good. We can go anywhere in America and we can say, oh, a dollar is a dollar. A troy ounce is a troy ounce. Right? Of course, you can still always have the person lying to you. You can't ever stop that. There's always humans involved. So, at the end of the day, we have the moral fairness of proper representation is the positive part of this commandment. You must have proper, honest, fair representation of what you are selling, the weight and the measure and the value of it, period, as best within your ability. Matthew 7:2 makes a moral equivalence here, the moral fairness. For with what judgment, Christ says, you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's why we have the scales, the balance of justice, right? We take it straight from this idea of fairness of commerce to the idea of fairness of moral activities. And Christ says, be careful. Don't be so quick to judge after other people, to measure them by a standard that is not biblical. So when you evaluate someone, you should be careful in evaluating their practices and their doctrine and their hearts. You can't read their hearts. Give them what? The benefit of the doubt. Put a little more weight in their advantage on the scale. And praise God, He has given us a just judgment in Christ Jesus, who is our fair representative in our lives. He took upon Himself the just judgment of God and the balances of eternity, didn't He? And in that moral sense, and ultimately He also fulfilled all the Ten Commandments by taking the full weight of justice upon Himself. So although this text isn't explicitly and directly about Christ, as I've pointed out before, any morality has some reference to Christ if you're a Christian, because Christ fulfilled the law for us. And in fact, Christ, as it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, is fulfilling the law in us. Isn't that marvelous? So that the objective truth of justified before His law courts, perfectly holy because of Christ, will be met with a subjective inward life in heaven. When we will be perfect, we will have just commerce in all things with our mouth and in our judgment. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Our glorious Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is a wonderful truth that the gospel is the great just exchange, where Christ took our wretchedness upon Him and He gave us His perfection. It seems completely contrary to this commandment, an unjust exchange of weights and measures. For who can measure the perfection of Jesus Christ? And yet it is just and true and fair because He represents us. He is the second Adam. And we thank You, Lord, for the fact. And we thank You and we praise You, Lord, that we have become part of Your kingdom and You are ruling in us so that we would inwardly become more holy and sanctified until in heaven we will match the outward justification of Christ and of the perfection of our hearts because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We long for that day. And then we pray, amen.